Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Like Pastor said, we're going to be finishing up the book of Philippians this week. And it's really been just a cool study. Both Nathan and I know have personally learned a lot of stuff from this, and I just hope you guys have as well. It was definitely interesting coming at this, being the main one to teach. And of course, Lunch and Learn has been cool too, seeing how all of you guys learn. Not always the same thing we learn, but not necessarily wrong. And just seeing the different views and just remembering that no matter what, we're all learning something here. And it's been a really cool opportunity. I'm starting with verse 1 today, but I want to backtrack a little bit because verse 1 is a continuation of what he started with in chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, "So then, my brothers and sisters, dear friends whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand in the Lord in this way, my dear friends." And that "so then," we all know, is a continuation of what he was talking about before. So if anyone remembers from last week, he ended chapter 3 talking about how those of us who are saved will be transformed to be like Jesus and be with him. And he also mentions how our citizenship is in heaven. And so then, because we will be transformed, because we know our citizenship is in heaven, what should we do? We should stand in the Lord. And because we know we should stand in the Lord, we know what will happen, it makes it easier to do that. Paul tells us in Philippians, we read in Revelation, all the way back in the Old Testament with some of the books, there's quite a few prophecy in Revelation about the end times and about what's coming, to where we can legitimately say we know what's going to happen at the end. There is no mystery of what will happen at the end. The only thing that's a mystery is what will happen now, and Paul doesn't tell us that. God doesn't tell us what's going to happen now. All he says is, you know what's going to happen. All you have to do is stand in the Lord now and believe that what's going to happen will happen, and therefore there's no need to worry about it. All we need to do is stand firm now with him. Moving on to verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I say also to you, true companion, help them. They have struggled together in the gospel ministry, along with me and Clement and my other co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." So Paul spent this whole book encouraging people. He spent this whole book talking about how we need to have humility, we need to persevere, we need to walk with God. Now he gets to the end of this book, this letter, and as he's wrapping up and as he's trying to final thoughts kind of thing, he brings up a little personal issue. It seems that there were a couple of people in the church who were disagreeing, had an argument. We don't know exactly what the problem was with them, but we know they weren't agreeing. Now, that's not something we see today, right? Everyone always gets along perfectly, especially in the church, right? Yeah, nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. People still just disagree. Even those who are all saved and all fellow believers, we have disagreements. Paul doesn't tell them, and that's the thing we like to go. We like to come at people who are arguing and say, you guys need to get along. You need to come to an agreement. You need to do this. Paul says, agree in the Lord. He doesn't say agree in everything that divided you, agree in these little things, agree in this and that, and make sure that you're not arguing about anything anymore. What he's trying to remind them for and remind them to do is that we have a common salvation. They had a common salvation. What we all have in common is God and the Bible and its teachings. And so while we won't always agree on everything, especially today, we see that a lot. Like the pastor just said, there's always going to be disagreements on sort of little things and how we handle things. He knows that everyone's not going to agree on everything. He doesn't ask everyone to agree on everything. What he says is, we are all Christians. We all have a common gospel, and especially pertaining to those who are pertaining to us, they have served the gospel purpose, and they serve together. We serve together when we come in this church and when we help each other out. We've served together, and therefore, we need to agree in the Lord. We need to make sure that we remember that the gospel, God's glory, and the Bible all come before all of our little disagreements. That's not to say we will always get along perfectly when we remember that. That's not to say we'll all agree on the same things when we remember that. But we have to remember that as Christians, we have something that unites us that's a lot higher than what divides us down here. And we just need to make sure that we remember, like Paul, like all of the New Testament people talk about, we have a common salvation, and that common salvation binds us together. Paul continues on in verses 4 through 7, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let everyone see your gentleness. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell of your requests to God. And the peace of God, which that surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So if you remember, right, we've been talking, and we talked about this both on stage and during Lunch and Learn, that when you study through the book of Philippians, there can always seem to be a few different themes of the book. And one of the most common themes people talk about is rejoicing. We, as we are studying this, we realize that perseverance is actually the theme. And one of the ways we can persevere is by rejoicing. And so Paul is constantly bringing up rejoicing. And yet here again, he not only says rejoice, he says, "Again, I say rejoice." And he's trying to bring up this point. It's kind of like when you hear somebody saying, especially teachers, beating somebody over the head with it until it drills into their mind. Paul's saying here, "I'm going to beat you over the head with this rejoicing theme until you finally remember you need to rejoice." And so why is that so important? Why is rejoicing important? Because when we want to persevere, when we want to continue our walk with Christ, and we want to grow in our faith, one of the most important things we need to remember is that we need to do it happily. He just talked about how when we pray to God, we need to do it with a thankful spirit. And he continues to talk about how everything that's happening is for his good. And yet, as we've seen, as we see in our lives, as we see in Paul's life, as we see in a lot of the gospel writers, following the Christian life, walking the Christian path, means you will run into hardships, you will run into things that are set out to test you and to dissuade you from your faith. And how do we handle this? Like Paul said previously, we rejoice in our suffering, we rejoice in our thanksgiving, we rejoice in our prayers, and we just rejoice in the Lord. If we remember that no matter what happens to us and what's going to happen to us, that there is so much better stuff coming ahead, and we remember to be happy and content in all our situations, it makes it a lot easier for us to persevere and to keep going despite what's going to happen to us. So, I like in verse 5, he says, "Let everyone see your gentleness." And I study with a couple different translations here, and that's why we're reading the NET here. And I also like the ESV because sometimes they have it in a more easier to read word. And I like that the ESV uses the word, "Let everyone see your reasonableness." And so what's he actually trying to say here? He's trying to say that everyone needs to see how calm, how collected you are, how much you're not letting everything freak you out. It's easy in any time, in any circumstance, to be swept up in current events, to be swept up in something that's distracted and go along, and suddenly we're just like everyone else. We're out there, we're being crazy, to give it a modern term, they're out there protesting, they're out there, you see the people who are publicly complaining about this or that. Paul says, no, we as a Christian, we are examples. We are, and he used this term before, the lights of the world. And so how do we set the example? No matter what happens to us, whether good, whether bad, we remain gentle, we remain reasonable. We are the people that people can approach and see. They're not letting that get to them. They're not letting whatever's happening affect them or impairing their judgment, but they're remaining calm and collected. And so how do we do this? Well, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God. So what he's saying here is he's saying, one of the easiest ways for us to no longer be gentle, no longer be reasonable, no longer remain calm and collected is when we get anxious. And again, we all know about anxiety. That's nothing new. That's nothing special that he's talking about that we don't understand. Everyone knows how easy it is for something to hit you and you suddenly get anxious about it. And we know it's not easy to deal with it. And yet Paul here is saying it actually is that easy to deal with your anxiety. All we have to do is pray to God and pray to him in every situation. Or with the thanksgiving, like I said earlier, that could be another way of saying pray to him with a joyful heart, pray to him knowing that he has the answer. Even if we don't see the answer, he has the answer and is the best answer. As I was studying this verse, another verse came to mind all the way back in the Old Testament that may sound familiar to some of you. In Psalm 55:22, he says, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, and you will never, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." And so if the Old Testament says it and the New Testament is saying it, maybe we should be picking up upon this. No matter what's happening, when we cast our cares, when we pray to God about it, he will sustain us. He will keep us going. He will keep us from becoming anxious. And like he says here, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Like Pastor was saying, when we have these things going on around us, we always want to make sure that we're worried about these things, we're worried about what's going on. But if we remember to turn to God and trust God, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. And I like what Paul says here, because he doesn't just say the peace of God. He says the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Paul is saying here that even he doesn't understand how it happens. Even he doesn't understand what the peace of God is, and we can't understand exactly how it works. And I just think that's really cool. Because if it was something we could understand, if it was something we could replicate on our own, there'd be no reason to pray to God. There'd be no reason to trust him. And yet, the peace from God, because it surpasses all our understanding, we don't have to understand how it works. We don't have to understand why it works. All we have to do is pray to him and trust him and let him do the rest. It's not always about understanding everything. Sometimes it's about letting go and letting him take care of it. And that's kind of what Paul's trying to say in this whole section. So in verse 8, Paul continues on and he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Right there, I want to point out again, he talks about the God of peace. He's really trying to drive home that point that God will bring us peace. God is the God of peace. And therefore, when we trust in him, of course, he's going to be able to give us that peace. So what is he saying here? He lists off this whole list of whatever is, whatever is, whatever is. This is kind of like a criteria. And so the criteria is for these things that he says we need to think about. Well, what are these things? What things do we need to remember and compare up to these? Well, he says, the things you have learned, received, heard, and seen, both in him and, like he's talked about previously in this chapter, he is just the example of God. So if we just go back specifically in the letter of Philippians, what have we seen and learned from him? Well, we've seen and learned that he is willing to humble himself. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, this being Jesus. And Paul says that he's willing to have that same humility. So we compare that. That is just, true, pure, worthy of respect, lovely. And so because we saw him do this and it matches up to these criteria, we need to keep doing this. Paul sets other examples. He says to rejoice always, even in the midst of your suffering. And basically, all these things are what Paul is saying. As we walk the Christian life, we need to compare and we need to be willing to do. Everything needs to match up to that standard. And that standard is nothing less than this. But when we match up to that standard and we set our goals based on the people who are ahead of us in this walk, Paul was ahead of just about everyone in the Christian walk here. Now, his example was God, but he says, use me as an example of what God is like. Use me when you move forward. And so again, he's saying here, Follow my example and you will grow in your walk. Follow my example and you will be able to grow both your faith and your ministry. Now, around here, we have a kind of different term for that. I'm sure you guys have heard it again and again and again, but does anyone know what I'm talking about? The path, yep. And so sometimes this one is a little, okay, this is a little confusing, but when we talk about the path has these simple steps for us to follow: faith to excellence, excellence to self-control, to knowledge, self-control, godliness. And I just blanked out on the couple others, and I didn't write this down because I'm like, I'm going to remember that. But when we talk about the path, the whole point being, the path is a guide for us, just like Paul says here is a guide for us. When we are trying to go in our walk, when we are trying to grow in our faith, we will always come across situations that make us go, what am I doing? What should I do? And sometimes the answer is really easy, and sometimes the answer is obvious, and sometimes it's not. And when it's not obvious, what do we need to do? We need to look through the Bible. We need to look at these examples. Does what I'm doing match up to these things? Does what I'm doing further my walk in the path and further my walk with Christ? And so all he's trying to really say here is he can't list off every situation we're going to come across. He can't list off everything it's going to do. But whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is true or just or pure, we need to be thinking about these things. We need to be doing these things. And when we do these things, the God of peace will be with us. And that's kind of why I chose our memory verse is actually 4:9. And what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things and the God of peace will be with you. But I want to move on. In verses 10 and 13, Paul says in verse 10, I have great joy in the Lord because now at last you have again expressed your concern for me. Now I know you were concerned before, but had no opportunity to do anything. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstance. I have experienced times of need and times of abundance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my trouble. It kind of overlaps a little bit here, but I love that one of the things Paul was rejoicing about here in 10 is that he had great joy in the Lord because they expressed their concern for him. This is a really cool example for us. One of the easiest ways for us to remain joyful and remain happy is when you hear somebody else was walking along with you, somebody else was worried about it. The hardest way to remain happy is when you think you're going through something alone. And even Paul said, when he heard that this group of people far away was worried about him, was worried about what was going on, it made him joyful. It made him rejoice. Same for us. When we hear that somebody else is in it with us and wants to support us and is praying for us, it's a lot easier for us to rejoice. And so I think that says two things to us. One, we need to surround ourselves with people we know are going to rejoice. We need to surround ourselves with fellow believers and be willing to let them know what's going on so they can walk with us, they can pray for us. Two, it's nice when somebody's praying for you. It's a great joyful feeling when everyone says they're going with you. But what about the reverse side? When you see somebody else who's having struggles, when you see somebody else in need, you need to remember to pray for them. You need to remember to show your support for them and walk with them. And by this way, we can have good fellowship as believers and support each other so that all of us have an easier time being joyful no matter what's happening and even in the midst of our suffering. Okay. Now, the verse that everybody already knows, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm sure everyone here has heard that verse at least somewhere in at least some way. But the problem with this verse, it's a great verse, it has a lot of application, but a lot of times we like to use it for a different application. We like to pull it out of its context, and that's a great verse. I'm going to stamp it on this coffee mug and just read that verse and go do whatever I want to do. But that's not really what this verse is saying. If we look back at here, we see that Paul is saying in this verse that no matter the situation he is put in, whether he's experienced times of need, times of suffering, rich or poor, hungry or satisfied, good or bad, and I can keep going with that list. He's saying no matter where I'm at, no matter how good or how bad or whatever's going on in my life, I am satisfied. And how am I satisfied? How have I learned the secret of contentment? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So in this verse, yes, that does mean that God can help us and God can help us with all things. But what things specifically is he talking about here? The same things he says in verse 8 and 9. Serving God, growing in your faith, growing in your ministry, following the path. If we stick with God, if we stick with the things that are right, that are just, that are true, we can do all those things through the one who strengthens us because we are following his will, we are following his word. And, like we say all the time, in Christ alone, that is the huge point here. It doesn't matter what we do. As long as we're doing it for his glory and we're doing it in him, it's not impossible. Now, that doesn't mean because you're a Christian, you can go jump out of a plane without a parachute, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that does mean, let's say, like you said earlier, some people are facing job losses, some people are facing being told to say or think a certain way. If we know the Bible says we're supposed to believe this way, we're supposed to act this way, no matter how much and how hard it is because of culture, if we stand firm in our faith and stand firm in the Lord, like he was saying, we can do all things because he is with us and he strengthens us. And he can even bring us peace in those things as long as we remember to pray to him about them. And I had read verse 14, but I think it goes along with the previous and the next section, so I'm going to start there again for this next section. And it says, "Nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my trouble. And as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for my need. I do not say this because I am seeking a gift. Rather, I seek the credit that abounds to your account. For I have received everything, and I have plenty. I have all I need because I received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, very pleasing to God. And my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. May the glory be given to God our Father forever and ever. Amen." And man, he could have ended it right there, right? But I want to go back to 14. And he says, "You did well to share with me in my trouble." So what does he mean, they shared with him in his trouble? What is he talking about here? Anybody have any ideas? Yep, we've already talked about, in the beginning verses, we talk about how, and he says even here, that the church in Philippi is, he said, the only church that sent him money. And so there they shared in his trouble. But it's actually more than that. If we remember right, Paul was under house arrest and was making no money throughout this entire time, and yet he was required to support himself for this thing. And so the church in Philippi sent him the financial support, not only during his ministry, but as he became imprisoned, they still sent him the money. They still kept him as their, what's the word I'm looking for? They kept him as their receiver for all their donations. But what else does that mean? Paul was in prison, right? That means he did something that somebody didn't like. That means he did something that the government said, in this case, the Roman government said, "We're going to put you under house arrest, or we're going to put you..." And then many other times he's in prison for this. So do you think by sending money and him being willing to say this that everyone knew they were sending him money? And we see today's culture, if somebody does something that is either unpopular or even hated, what happens to everyone who supports the guy who did something that was unpopular and hated? They get canceled. They get canceled. They have that same scrutiny, that same anger directed towards them. So this church was willing to share in his suffering, not only to give him the money, but to say, "Yes, we know he's in prison. Yes, you guys don't like his message. We're still supporting that message. We're still behind him. We're willing to financially support him while you're trying to take everything away from him, even though we know you don't like his message." And I think that's a really cool thing for us, because like we talk about, what's the easy path to do? The easy path is, as soon as somebody says, "I don't like that," or somebody doesn't goes against a group, if we're not the ones actually speaking it, how easy is it to take a step back and kind of fade into the background with everybody else and go, "You never saw me, I wasn't here, I don't want to deal with this." How hard is it to step forward and say, even though I'm not the one proclaiming this, even though I'm not the one your anger is directed toward, I stand with the person your anger is directed toward, I am aligned with them, I am not going to back down, I'm not going to change my belief, And any anger you directed at him can be directed toward me too. And that's what the church at Philippi did. Even when no one else would support Paul, even when no one else would help him, they sent him money, they sent him their own people, and they were on record as being behind this guy, who the Romans didn't like, the Jews didn't like, no one liked. And the church said, yep, that's our guy, that's the one we support. You can see his poster over here asking for money. And that's kind of hard to do, right? So it's just really cool for us. And that's what he means when you shared in my trouble. They really did share in his trouble. They weren't there with him physically, but that didn't stop them from helping him in whatever way they could. I think that's kind of cool because it's a reminder to us, and he even says later, their gift to him was not only a gift to him, it was an offering to God. How often do we look at our time and our gifts, and when we help out a fellow believer, we help out an organization or a ministry, and we look at it as, I got to deduct this, I got to plan my time, I got to plan this. How often do we actually look at that as an offering to God, not just an offering to this organization or to this person? And what's even cooler here, and I think this is important for us to remember, is when we think of ministry, we think of serving, we think of offerings to God and helping, it's always, well, I got to be there, I got to be there, I got to be there and do this, do that. Paul says here, you guys couldn't be here, and yet you sent me money, you set me up, you allowed me to keep going here, and this was an offering to God still. And he doesn't call it a lesser offering, he doesn't call it, I'm glad you guys sent me money, but you should have all been here in person with me. He says this was a fragrant and a pleasing offering. And that's another important reminder for us. It's not always about what we can do compared to what they can do. Not everyone can go across the world or go across the country and teach. Not everyone can even stand up here and teach. Sometimes all you can do is provide money, provide resources, provide your time in the background. God doesn't judge you, and God doesn't judge your offerings based on everyone else's offerings. He judges your offering based on what you can do at the time. And if all you can do is that, then that's good enough for God. He calls it a pleasing offering, a fragrant offering. And I think that's a really important reminder for us because sometimes we feel like, well, if I can't do this, why should I even try? I can't be as good as this person. Why should I even do this? God's not asking you to measure up to anyone else. He's asking you to measure up to yourself and to him when it comes to offerings for his ministry. His final couple of verses here is just a quick little greeting, and yet I love the way he words this ending greeting. He says, give greetings to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers with me here send greetings. All the saints greet you, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So he does a typical thing, and half the people in here have written a letter, and I'm sure there's quite a few now, especially even online, who don't know what a letter is anymore. But in a phone call, when you're calling somebody long distance, what's one of the first things you say? Hey, is so-and-so there? Say hi to them for me. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, say hi to everyone for me. Oh, and everyone here says hi to you as well. And verse 22 is where it's really cool in this section. He says, because this whole book is devoted about him persevering, even in the midst of imprisonment, and keep going and just keep working along his goal. And so what does he say? All the saints greet you, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. How are there saints in Caesar's household? The most important person in Rome, a culture that had so many religions, so many things, and yet people got converted in Caesar's own household and were now Christians. How were they Christians? Because of Paul. And the only reason that Paul was there to convert them and Paul was there to share the gospel to them was because he was in prison. And so in the midst of this message about being rejoiceful and standing firm in Christ and keep going no matter what's around you and your obstacles, this is a cool little reminder that I think Paul intentionally said to them, hey, you guys supported me. You guys kept me going. Because of this, all the saints here, now your fellow believers are your fellow believers because I was able to share the gospel because you supported me. And I think that's a cool reminder for us because sometimes we get put in a situation and, oh, why did I get put here? Why am I working with them? I wanted to be out here sharing the gospel with all these, like Paul's case. He wanted to go from place to place and plant these big churches, leave a city, go to the next city. Instead, he got put in Rome for 2 years and said, you're not allowed to leave this house. And so it would have been very easy for him, and it's very easy for us to say, this wasn't where I saw my ministry going. This wasn't where I saw this going. I must be being punished. I must be doing this. I have to get out of this as soon as possible. There's nothing I can do here. But Paul said, there's not nothing I can do here. I have these guards here. I have these people who have to come here. I'm going to take this opportunity and still make this my new ministry where I'm at the moment. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, instead of looking forward to, I need to just get through these three steps and I'll be on to where my ministry is. I need to get through this first and then I'm here. I need to, instead of looking to get through, we need to look where we are. What ministry can we do in our current situation? And if we persevere in that situation and are willing to work through the hardships, sometimes there's rewards we didn't even see coming. Do you think Paul expected for them to be tons of people saved in the very seat of the Roman Empire? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. And yet, because he was willing to trust God and be firm and stand firm in his faith and be content where he was, there were Christians who got saved in the heart of Rome. And you better believe those people were what started that spread all throughout the Roman Empire. And it wouldn't have happened if Paul didn't say, I'm content where I am. I'm going to make this my ministry. I'm going to stay here and not look forward to, after 2 years, my ministry starts up again. His ministry was always where he was at the moment. And that's what we need to remember. Our ministry is always where we are at the moment, not where we want to go. We can look forward to where we want to go, but we should not do that at the expense of where we are at the moment. So I just want to, before we do the last verse, I'm going to close with that, because just like Paul closed this letter with a benediction, I want to close our series with a benediction. But before we do that, I just want to thank you guys so much for coming. Thank you guys who were able to join us online, and I just appreciate all of you who are willing to learn. For those of you in person, don't forget, like the pastor said, we have one more Eat This Book plan, and I do encourage and invite all of you to stay and share. Maybe you learned something completely different than what Nathan or I taught. Maybe you learned something that was very similar, but do you think I missed just one thing? We love to hear it. I love that we can come together as a church, have a fellowship over food, and just have a fellowship where we can show each other. We all learn different things. God doesn't say we're all going to be the same. He expects us to learn from each other, and this is one of the best ways we can do that. It's when we point out what we saw that somebody else didn't see. So I just want to thank you guys for that. Make sure to fill out your connection card. Make sure to grab a new soap reading card. And before I close in prayer, I just want to end with this benediction. 4:23 says, "The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And just like you told that church, I'm telling our church, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, every single one of you. Thank you so much, and let's close in a word of prayer.